Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill Radio Show. Sorry about this momentary lapse. We are having slight difficulties. As always, it seems like this new format is giving us a hard time. And I'm hoping Mr. John Bernard is still with us. Hi, Bernard, can you hear me?
Yes, I can, Diana. How are you doing?
Oh, God bless you. Thank you, sir. And I don't know. I think Ms. Barbara is going to call back in. I hope so. Something happened, and I lost her for a minute there. I feel like, you know, I watched a lot of the news regarding Irene, and I saw a lot of signals lost, and I'm not in a hurricane, so I shouldn't be having this problem. But I apologize for losing y'all. But hi, Ms. Barbara, can you hear me?
I can. Everything's good now.
Oh, Miss Barbara, if you don't mind, Miss Barbara, if you'll start the conversation off for me, I'll try to check on something else, and I'll get back in a moment. But if you will start off the show, I would appreciate it.
Oh, certainly, Diana. And Mr. Bernard, did we start with prayer? Have y'all already prayed?
No, we have not.
No, we have not.
Okay. Well, would you please open the radio show with prayer today, Mr. Bernard?
Certainly. Lord, we come to you now to thank you once again for this time that you've opened up for us, Lord. Not only for the time that you've opened up for us, but for the venue that you've provided. You've blessed us with the gift of living in a free nation, Lord, that protects and reveres freedom of self-expression, Lord, and freedom of self-determination. And because of that, we're able to meet together here on this venue and discuss things openly without fear of retribution or prosecution or even ill comment. We thank you, Lord, for just giving us that. You know, we would ask, Lord, that you would keep us ever mindful that we are here primarily to glorify you, and that in all of the things that we discuss, that we would do exactly that, the listeners would understand that as we're discussing these things, our heart's intent is to discuss things as they affect us here on the earth, and that we be reminded that we need to go through some of the difficulties that we go through, understanding that in the end it must glorify you, and that we would walk that path. Ask now, Lord, that you would just watch over the venue, watch over Diana and Barbara as they're muddling through with some very interesting issues probably with the software, and just ask, Lord, that whatever problems it would be with that they would be erased. And just ask that you watch over this afternoon. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mr. Bernard. We'd like to start today's show by asking your thoughts on what's been going on on the East Coast and in your area of the country in Maine, just some of your thoughts and share with us what you've observed.
Sure. Well, fortunately, the storm didn't track exactly the way that they had thought that it might. I mean, it certainly came up the coastline, and it certainly veered inland. And the center of the eye seems to have fallen someplace over western Maine, which is where I'm located. But I think it may well have fallen a little bit further to the west than they were anticipated. And we were warned that the winds on the east side of the storm were going to create difficulties for people on the coast as defined by storm surge. And as it got further up the coast, of course, that started to abate because the winds became less of a problem. So we ended up with, you know, like a 2 to 4 foot storm surge, which I think we probably weathered reasonably well. I'm sure there was some minor damage, but it wasn't anything that that was mentioned in any great detail. There were some limbs down here and there. I mean, some smaller difficulties to the east, but clearly the largest damage was actually on the western side of the storm where we are, and we saw some pretty significant flooding, although it receded rather quickly. Also, we saw areas that were flooded that we haven't seen that deep since 1984. So, and in addition to that, there was a fairly substantial amount of damage done to one of the roads that accesses the largest ski resort in Maine, Sugarloaf. And what happened was there was a bridge just on the south side of their access road and just to the north. And both of those bridges washed out, and they were fairly new bridges. They weren't old or old design or, you know, fatigued in any way. It's just that there was so much water. The volume of water was so great that the bridges just couldn't hold up to it, and it just blew the bridges out, blew out the culverts that was underneath them, that were underneath both of them, and just took the whole thing right out. In one case, apparently there was a pretty good sized storage building that was lifted up from its foundation and carried down to one of those bridges. And as one person who observed this was explaining, he said it looked almost as though the bridge was eating the building. It just literally just took the building apart and just shoved it all the way down. That was the worst that we've seen, other than the fact that we've been out of power. We just got power back here within the last couple of hours, which means we've been out of power for about 48 hours. Some parts of the state are still up. No guarantee when they're going to get it back on. But clearly to the west of us, Vermont really got the brunt of it. And but I know probably about as much about that as you do. I know that they lost at least two covered bridges, which are like of national in this part of the woods, and lost a couple of buildings, lost some roads, and they suffered certainly more damage, it seems like, than we did here.
Well, you know, it's things like this. It's when we go through these things, we realize and see how vulnerable we are and how truly we need the Lord. You know, it seems like in our day-to-day activities, we are as vulnerable, but we don't realize it. We're vulnerable to many attacks on different fronts by the enemy of our souls, and many times we just don't realize how vulnerable we are. But it's when you have these extreme weather conditions and the hurricanes and the tornadoes and all of these that we really do see and realize how vulnerable we are and how much we are in need of God's protection, and that He would be a shield to us, a literal shield to us, protecting us. So I hope and pray that that eyes are turned to Him and hearts are turned to Him through these difficulties. And I know that that's been the experience in my own life, that through different difficulties, those were the times and those are the times that I really have to draw nigh unto God.
Right. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, Barbara, I just want to add on, when that was happening, I had asked God for a word. I like to just ask God for a word and just turn my Bible. And, we say the Bible is a living word, and to me it certainly has proven itself that way. But the word that I got was when Jesus, the disciples were afraid, who is that that can calm the waves and the seas? It is Him. And I put that on the tweet, whatever everybody's tweeting, because I saw some remarks where people were having a hard time going to sleep because the wind. It was to the point where I guess it was very nerve-wracking. I can't imagine what that was like, and I just told them about that little scripture. But isn't that really the truth of it all? Is, He will give us that peace. He can calm the waves. And, there's so many people that does not have that relationship, and they cannot understand that. But it is there for them also if they would just accept it.
Diana, I have a technical question. Are you looking at your switchboard?
I am.
Okay, there's a number
there. I tried to see if maybe they had a question. I think they'd just like to listen in.
Oh, okay.
I asked them if they had a question or a comment, and apparently they just want to listen in. So
Great.
We thank God for this opportunity.
They are.
Oh yes, and to Mr. Bernard, we know how real the Lord is in your life. You're a youth pastor, and you trusted your family to the Lord, and in that situation where there's so many people, 50 million people that had to be moved, or had to do something with Irene coming on down, it is so comforting to know that, should we not be here tomorrow, our names are written in heaven. And, if material things are taken from us, we know what's important. It's the people we love. And in your case, you lost a son that was killed in action in Afghanistan back in 2009. And I know it must be so comforting for you, because I do not, Mr. Bernard, I just want to say that I thank God, because, I do not see any bitterness in you. I do not hear it in your voice. Yes, you have a concern. Yes, you get angry sometimes at the way that decisions are being made in Washington that is not to the best interest of this nation. But as far as I do not hear bitterness in you, because I think you know where Joshua is, and that makes all the difference.
Yeah, well, yeah, certainly. That takes that. I think it takes that piece of anguish away that some people would suffer by just not knowing, not only where he is, but where their sons might be, but just not knowing, what we understand, you know, spiritually. So, and so people suffer on a whole other level. In terms of, you know, being bitter, frankly, I haven't got time to be bitter. Clearly decisions have been made, are being made, that are wrong, and they, as we've discussed, I mean, they're contributing to the death toll. And you've got two choices, or actually three choices, I guess. I guess you can bury your head in the sand, or you can get angry and just start, you know, slinging rocks at walls and windows, or you can try to do something about it. And you know, for better or worse, it appears, and I'm a big believer in open and closed doors. I no longer have a problem, you know, recognizing when God wants you to do something. I mean, if he doesn't want you to do it, you don't have to wonder if there's a little bit of a roadblock or a little bit of a problem. What he basically does is he puts this 400-foot, you know, thick concrete wall in front of you, and you can't get through it. Simple as that. It's just done. So I've often told people, you know, to stop worrying about whether or not it's God's will. Just go. If you're convinced this is what he wants you to do, then go. And if he wants you to do it, you're going to know pretty quick. Door's going to open. If not, you're going to know that pretty quick, too. The door's going to shut. And you won't have to question whether or not it's open or shut. It'll be very, very clear. And so I like to say that, you know, what's happening right now is largely on the slipstream of my son and God's will. And as soon as he's done with it, I have no illusions. Everything that I'm involved with right now will end. And I know it will end at some point anyway. He's going to decide to close it down. But I won't have a difficult time knowing when it's time to stop. He'll just stop it. So, you can be angry to the point of bitter. There's still certainly anger. I've got, you know, every once in a while, I mean, there are things that come up and, you know, the whys come up and the rest of it. And there are no biblical answers for why. I mean, nothing that is certainly going to take away the, you know, the sense of loss, the sense of anguish. But you know, the only answer is that God's sovereign. He can do what he wants with his creation, and you have to trust that whatever was done, you know, meets a need that we just don't understand. Simple as that. In the meantime, you just carry on, and you can't allow yourself to become bitter. Otherwise, you're just useless.
Well, I know that because of what's happened in your family's life, it has given you the passion to really, you know, keep on persevering, and to the point that you're seeing some signs, Mr. Bernard, of, you know, God opening doors in people's hearts. I don't know if you want to talk about that, some of the changes that you think are positive that may be going to help our men. Would you like to discuss that right now? I know you had emailed me something about speaking to Representative, I think, Michaud, about it, and some of the things that he had said to you that gave you some encouragement.
Right. Well, and again, for better or worse, you know, there was that whole thing there some time ago. They used to talk about the 6 points of separation, you know, that which basically said that every human being in the world was was no further than 6 points separated from every other human being in the world and had ever existed. And unfortunately, we've seen all those points sort of vaporize for us. So we've actually made contact. I say we, my family and I, they've actually made contact with personal contact with governors and presidents and senators and congressmen and generals and commandants, and there doesn't seem to be any end to it. And part of that's good. I mean, it's good because, you know, we're involved at this level. And I suppose it's good also because if you're passionate enough about something to the extent that you're willing to become better educated than, let's say, you once were, then you then have a legitimacy to what you have to say that certainly didn't exist in you before and probably doesn't exist in many other people. And when you get to that point, people, you know, actually start to listen. They may not agree, but at least they'll listen to your argument. And if you can state it in a somewhat articulate manner, they'll at least listen. So, when I first spoke to Congressman Michoud and our two senators up here, they were not as readily open, shall we say, to what we were trying to tell them, what I was trying to tell them. But over the next couple of meetings, they began to understand it, and they began to understand it largely because they could see the fruit of what we were saying, or rather, the fruit of the poor decisions we were trying to elucidate for them. So they understood that, if we said, look, this decision was wrong and it leads to these kinds of things, sure enough, they were seeing these things happen. And they've gotten to the point now where they're incensed over the fact that, the Pentagon and the White House, both White Houses really, had gone down the road that they did. They still have not quite crossed the line into believing that there is something specifically wrong with the ideology that's causing these people to do this. But they do recognize, nevertheless, that placing our guys on the field of combat fully exposed and then telling them or daring to suggest to them that the people that they are now forced to work with, care about them in the same way that our, illustrious, civilian leadership say that they feel about those folks. This isn't so, and it's costing lives. So what had happened with Michoud was Michoud got on board. I don't remember who the gentleman was who actually wrote the amendment or wrote the House amendment to H.R. 1540, but he decided that it was necessary to put this amendment in that basically stated Congress's desire, the House's desire, intent, that anybody who's in harm's way, anybody who's been told to carry a weapon in combat, that at the very least they have the undeniable ability to defend themselves. In fact, it uses the word proactive, I believe, yes, is to that fully protects their right to proactively defend themselves from hostile actions. So where we once had an instance, not that long ago, in fact, it's going to take a while for this to filter down, but where guys would be on patrol, they would start getting shots from some building. The rules of engagement say you can't fire back if there's civilians around. You can't fire back if you don't know that there aren't civilians around. This bill suggests basically if you're getting shot at, you got a right to shoot back. So what's going to wind up happening in order for this to play out correctly is that somebody will end up being called to defend themselves, having in court, having defended themselves in the field of combat. And then this will come up, and then there'll be something to argue with. But Michoud, anyway, he approached me at an event that happens every year. It's called Run for the Fallen, and he made it a point to come over and to let me know. He says, "Hey, that amendment I told you about, it passed." And so we spoke for quite a while about that, and he, you could see it in his face that he was not only happy and relieved that they had done something positive to try to stop this. But that we were more on the same sheet of music. He was beginning to feel like part of the solution rather than floundering around not understanding. That to me was very good. There are many other things that he and I won't agree on in terms of social programs, but at least we were able to agree on that.
Well, we hope to contact Congressman John Mica. He went from Florida. He's the one that introduced the amendment. I looked up the link that you had sent me, Mr. Bernard, and that's who was the one that sponsored it. But, Ms. Barbara, I'm a little remiss in not introducing John Bernard properly, and you always do such a great job. Would you mind telling the listeners, and especially if they're new, that have not heard him before, some information about him?
Well, I would be delighted to, Diana, although I certainly feel inadequate to the task. John Bernard is a great American patriot who has served his country, our country, all the days of his life. And many of those days were spent in the Marine Corps. And I believe it's 46 years of service, active service and reserves, Mr. Bernard?
26.
I'm sorry, and Anyway, a tremendous service to our country, and he's also very active, as we can see, in articulating and expressing and communicating truths that must be heard, and we are very grateful that when he visits with us on the radio show, and grateful that there are people now all over the world that are accessing those podcasts where Mr. Bernard is speaking and teaching us about this war on terror and teaching us about the Islamic doctrine that we need to know about. So thank you so much, Mr. Bernard, for being with us and sharing and teaching us.
Well, thanks again. I count it as a privilege to be able to share the information, you know, that I've got. I mean, with others, and ultimately the hope is that, you know, that people will become educated, and through being educated, they will then sense some urgency, and then based on that urgency, will then act, because it's only in that way that these guys are going to be given the tools they need to be successful on the battlefield and come home to their families. I'd like to press another point too, and it was something that I decided early on. I mean, when we first started doing this, people were highly recommending that we set something up so that we could get donations in order to help do this, because it was going to become expensive to continue to do it. And I had made a determination early on that that wasn't going to happen. Rightly or wrongly, as soon as money becomes attached to something, it becomes worth less. And I didn't want this to be turned into, somebody saying that, essentially we had found a way to, make some money. And we have not taken any money, don't take any money. And, when we're able to go somewhere and speak, we speak. I say we, because it's usually got a member or two of the family with me. And if not, then I don't. Simple as that. I don't lose any sleep on it. We either have the ability to do it or we don't. Writing the blog, writing on other venues is fairly low impact, and at least for right now, it comes very easy. So, but the point is I think it's absolutely important that people get a chance to hear it. You can't force them to read, you can't force them to learn, and you can't force them to act. But the hope is that by providing them with something, that at least some, will be so incensed that they'll feel compelled to act. And if they do, then our guys have a better chance.
Well, Mr. Bernard, I'm reminded of, it's really a disservice to our men in uniform to ignore truth. Why are we not already out of Afghanistan? Why are we revisiting? It seems like we're going backwards, even in Iraq. Their own leaders really do not appreciate, the fact that, our men have died for them so they can have freedom. Remember the story about the congressman that asked him, maybe some assistance could be coming our way, because now you're going to get some oil money. And he was treated like a piranha and never welcome again into Iraq. And so I'm thinking, I'm reminded of the story about how they cook ham and they cut the edges off, and this has been what generation after generation this family had done. And somebody finally asked, "Why do you do that? Why do you cut, the edges of the ham in such a way?" And they finally found out the truth from the story of the great great grandma. It was so that it would fit in the pan. She had a certain size of pan, and it had to fit in the pan, so she had to cut off the edges that way. But I almost feel like we're doing that. We're trying to fit a strategy that does not work, has not worked, and will not work. And that is one of the issues that you're now really trying to explain to the senators and representatives. And one of the things that you also have stumbled on, the truth, is that unfortunately the strategy that is being used was really not based on what should have been, because there was a mole in the Department of Defense, in the Navy, that really pulled the truth about the study that should have been, used to make the right strategy. So we have got all these problems, and I've heard Newt Gingrich even say, you know, on one of those panel discussions they had on TV not so long ago, he saw, and he's a very smart man, he saw that there are, you know, changes need to be looked upon. The strategy is not working. And so that's where you're at. You're trying to get people to pay attention that we can't keep on sticking our head in the sand or really sticking our head against the enemy in the wrong way.
Yeah, and exactly. Men are men, and very often they make decisions that are not in the best interest of their either of their calling or of their responsibility. And I truly believe that General Petraeus is one of those people who fell victim to self-aggrandizement. He saw himself as, you know, a great military leader with a legacy, rather than selecting a strategy that was absolutely correct given the conditions. For whatever reason, he migrated towards counterinsurgency doctrine and decided that was the way to go. Of course, in all fairness, I mean, we haven't fought a war correctly since the end of World War II. Every war that's been fought since has been fought with this kind of faulty mentality, and has been based in one way or another on counterinsurgency doctrine. So he adopted that, thinking that, you know, that, well, there are good guys and bad guys, you know, within the society of Iraq, and the best way to fight that war would be to enlist the help of the locals who really want us there and really want freedom and really understand us and, you know, that kind of thing, and enlist their help, try to protect them at all cost, and then they'll turn on, you know, the insurgents that were creating difficulties for them in Iraq. He basically didn't understand the culture. He didn't understand the people. He certainly didn't understand the insurgency. He didn't understand any of it. And then to make matters worse, when he turned his attention back to Afghanistan, rather than, you know, really doing a very, very hard case study on Afghanistan, basically just rolled out the same old doctrine and rolled it into Afghanistan, where it was absolutely impossible to work. And part of the reason he was given license to do that was because the assessment that was commissioned by the Department of Defense, the assessment that was commissioned to determine, you know, what the problems might be with working within Afghanistan with a military organization, the most important study that they commissioned was buried. It was buried. The analyst that created it basically was fired, and it was all because one other man that was in the Department of Defense at this point as a civilian advisor was Muslim, was from Saddam Hussein's Iraq, and was much more concerned about his religion than he was truth, and so took it upon himself to do for Allah, and made sure that report was buried. So it never saw the light of day. It never affected any follow-on decisions, including General Petraeus's, important decision of selecting the strategy. And now, the strategy, counterinsurgency, is the goal. You'll hear over and over again that in order for the strategy to succeed, all these things must happen, rather than in order for us to succeed in Afghanistan, we need to do these things, you know. And so now, you know, they're absolutely intent that they must defend their decision and must defend the strategy, and ultimately defend their honor and defend their legacy, rather than defend or dare to suggest maybe a mistake was made, and in so doing possibly save some lives.
Mr. Menard, is it possible for our listeners to access that study that was buried and not brought to light on your website?
I think there's probably an embedded in one of the stories. In fact, I'm sure there is. If they go to the Friendly Persuasion series, it's a three-part series that I wrote, and I believe it's in the third section. But they can scroll through. What they're looking for essentially is the area that talks about the players. And they're described as the mole, the useful idiot, and the analyst. And under the analyst's name is Stephen Coughlin, and there is a link embedded in there that will take them to a PDF file that is the entire 300-page thesis that he wrote. And he wrote this thesis not based on personal prejudice. He based this thesis exclusively on the words of the four scholars of Islam. This is like saying, you know, the four apostles of Islam. Islamic adherents do not question their apostles. They are the men that were given the duty of, you know, opening up and clarifying the words of the Prophet Muhammad. And so whatever they say goes. And he used their words against them. It was very, very clear what their intent and their understanding of jihad was, what their understanding of their purpose in the world, and what their relationship was with everybody else in the world. And he used that and said, look, if you don't pay attention to this, you know, we're going to run down a bad road.
Was the analyst, Stephen Coughlin, was he with the Department of Defense when he did the study and wrote the thesis?
He's actually a reserve major in the Army. And he has a business on the side, and what he does is he's a historian and an Islamic scholar, world-renowned Islamic scholar, by the way. Not a world-renowned Islamic scholar, you know, from you know, a Western vantage point. He is world-renowned within the world. So he's considered one of the foremost experts on Islam and in Islamic jihad. So when he was hired, it wasn't just because he was available. He was hired because they knew they would get the best piece of work from him.
Wow.
Hmm. Well, Mr. Bernard, we had Dr. Daniel Shieste with us recently, and we'll try to get him back on with you. You would love him, too, because he is one of those that helped oust the Shah of Iran. And really, you know, it sounds a little bit like the mindset of the young Egyptians that is, you know, claiming democracy for Egypt. He was in that mindset, too. But as he soon found out, when Khomeini was in power, you know, Khomeini would not share power with anybody else. So, you know, to have another party, which is what Dr. Shieste was involved with, you know, was not going to happen. And he was one of those that was really put to die. And by the grace of God, he made it. And now he is speaking and really, you know, telling us the truth about the danger that we, the United States, are in with dealing with Islam. And also, I think about what President Obama is doing with the Arab Spring. Now, just like we don't understand this strategy that we have implemented is so wrong, it's like we're really not understanding it. I just really cannot fathom it, that why would you give aid to rebels when you don't know who they are, because they could be your enemy someday soon. And, you know, we see that in Libya, and we see that in Egypt, too.
Right. Well, and actually, so that's actually starting to play out right before our eyes. There was a request that was placed by the State Department to the rebel faction, and I'm actually searching for it right now. It came out of a Strat 4 report, and I'm actually going to write something on it in the next couple of days, where they asked for the person who was responsible for the Lockerbie airline explosion, that he be turned over to American authorities.
Yeah.
So he can be. And in fact, I got it right here. As a matter of fact, I just found it. And let me just read you what it says, a little bit of a snippet. It says, Libya's National Transitional Council, these are the rebels, and this is some backwards kind of, you know, transitional government, if you will. That NTC's Justice Minister, Mohammed Al-Alagi, said on August 28th that the NTC will not extradite Abdel Basset Ali Al-Megari, the man convicted of the 1988 Lockerbie airline bombing, Reuters reported. Al-Alagi said that the NTC will not give any Libyan citizen to the West, adding that Al-Megari has already been judged and will not be judged again. Well, the point is, you know, if he was judged, if he's still within Libya, he was obviously judged by an Islamic court. And within the confines of an Islamic court, which adheres to the Quran and it adheres to Sharia, you know, they're not going to find fault with a man who does what? Kills infidels? So, you know, it's a rather funny thing. But the important thing for the listeners to understand is this. These are the people that our government decided to throw in with, to overthrow that horrible, terrible, miserable, you know, world-challenging Gaddafi. And while he, in fact, was all of those things, He was also neutered. The guy hasn't been a problem since President Reagan, bombed him nearly into oblivion, two and a half decades ago. So now what they've done is they've opened up a brand new bag of worms by, throwing in with these rebels who they know are infested with Al-Qaeda. And there's a report coming out pretty quick that I heard on Rush Limbaugh this morning that said that the person who's now the top man in this transitional council is, in fact, an Al-Qaeda agent. They know for a fact that he is. So it's just a question of time, probably a day or two, before it's actually brought to light that that's who he is. So now we're going to find out that we, it'll be made public. I mean, this is what we've been yelling about, since we did this. What we've been talking about, those of us who have been studying this, saying, what are you doing backing these guys up? You're backing up people, on one side of the world that we're trying to, we claim to be at war at in another, And in the end, nothing good's coming from this. This will not produce something better than Gaddafi. Frankly, under Gaddafi, Libya was neutered. Now we're talking about people with a new fire in their belly and power that, more power, that are going to feel, indemnified and to be able to go around the world and do what they want to do. And we're starting to see that. They're not going to cooperate with us. They're not going to give us a guy that, that blew up that that airline. And they're certainly not going to cooperate on anything else. I mean, that's a small thing. Give up one guy that blew people up, They don't want to do that. So that was sort of a test.
Even the United States Congress was trying to force President Obama to stay within constitutional restraints on this, and he defied the Congress and continued on his merry way, aiding the rebels, and regardless of what the Congress said, regardless of what the American people said when we've objected, regardless of the facts in his face about the Al-Qaeda part of this rebel uprising. And, and now here we have them saying, the rebels saying, no, they will not extradite this man who was associated with Gaddafi, and they got rid of Gaddafi? I mean, my goodness, this is in our face.
Well, it's good if we can draw the story out and make sure that as many of the population understand it as possible, because people need to understand just exactly what level of foolishness, is active inside D.C. that you can turn around and support. A fifth grader could have figured this out. It's really sad. Gaddafi is just not a problem. He just is not a problem. He's a problem for his people, but he's not a problem.
But see, Mr. Bernard, they know that. They know that. They try to act like they don't know that. But they know that. But he served their purpose, whatever their purpose is and whatever their agenda is. This was serving their agenda, and this was serving the purpose of the Obama administration.
Right, right. Yeah, well, in the end, I mean, the only possible service I can see it rendering, in the end, it's just completely, absolutely horrible for the United States and for the West. There's no element of this that will ever be positive. It is 100% evil, and we're going to reap the benefits of that in short order. And people need to keep in mind, that the only reason we're not messing around with Syria right now is because of the relationship between Syria and Turkey. So we're hoping that either Turkey helps them straighten themselves out, because if we have to get involved with that, it just puts us in a place in that region of the world that's just going to be – it's just not going to help. The other thing is that there is a faction within Syria that would like to overthrow the government. Again, though, are these folks, are they friendly to the West, or are they just people who are just tired of dealing with a tyrant, And we have no business looking at that place. We had no business looking at Egypt, which now has got another problem. In fact, the Israelis just launched a couple of naval vessels because they now have intel that that there's a militant attack imminent, and so they're now going to probably go toe to toe with the Egyptians here pretty quick. So
and the weaponry that the Egyptians are going to be using, as I understand, is weaponry that NATO forces, that they got from NATO forces in Libya.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I wouldn't be surprised. I mean, yeah, those kinds of things I don't pay too much attention to, because the reality is that you've got for the place, and you've got people that, governments that are supporting other regimes that act to sort of bite you in the posterior, so to speak. So, I mean, sooner or later, you know, something that we had provided, something that NATO had provided, was going to wind up in some set of hands that wasn't going to be good. And this is just one more of those instances. The only upside of that is typically NATO doesn't give the very best, and we don't give the very best of what we've got. We give them what's available, what's sitting around in mothballs, frankly. And when the Russians do it, the same thing. It's troublesome. It's unfortunate. It does happen.
You know, another thing that we're not hearing very much about is Turkey. What's going on in Turkey and how the Islamic fundamentalists under the leadership of Gulen, who is operating from the United States, how the secularists have been deposed, and the radical or the sincere Muslims have taken over in Turkey.
Yeah, well, and they've been moving that way for a while, and people don't understand. And the thing that's really, really curious about that is that, and again, I've been fighting with this thing. There's a site on Facebook. I don't do a lot on Facebook, but called the Rules of Engagement, and their intentions are good. But whenever you level a question, and one of the administrators for the site said, can anybody tell me if they actually understand what COIN is, for instance? And of the six or seven people that wrote, basically the basic answer was no. So with all of the time that we've spent writing and trying to convince people of what's going on, trying to educate them, the bottom line is people who are migrating to a site like that still don't know, And I know you look at something like Turkey. If you get people that don't even understand the basic tenets of the religion, don't understand the basic argument, can you really possibly expect them to understand the relationship between Turkey and Syria, Turkey and the rest of the world, that they even know who the prime minister is there? What his thoughts are, much less whether or not they are, they are a theocracy or if they're a quasi democracy, and if the reality is that they are touted by the boneheads of the world who want to suggest that you can possibly have a democratic regime that's also Sharia compliant, they point to Turkey, but Turkey, frankly, is none of those things. Turkey has been moving towards a theocracy right straight ahead. And there's nothing in their rhetoric that says that they're friendly to the West. They've made it quite clear that they're not. So this is a real egg on the face of these guys that want to suggest that they have a truer understanding of Islam than the rest. And this is going to, if people could understand this, then they would become incensed that you got this one wrong. How do we know you're getting anything else right? But they don't even understand that, so it's difficult to have that discussion.
Yes, it is.
Well, Ms. Barbara, Mr. Bernard, I'm wondering, Mr. Bernard, have you heard of any hearings lately on Libya and, the fact that these arms are ending up in other nations, some which, have been used against Israel? And I'm looking at a website that is talking about the funding. It says here, during a year when Congress has slashed funding globally for international affairs by 13%, and I'm wondering how much money are we giving to the Middle East? They're trying to find creative ways of finding resources to support supposedly the transitions in the region. The administration has shown a willingness to think outside the box and explore all options. So I think, isn't it time to have a hearing? I mean, at a time, first of all, we don't have the money. But second of all, why would we give money for arms that will someday be used against us? I mean, aren't we seeing that in Mexico with the ATF, all that issue this sounds like basically the same thing. We are giving away aid that really is going to bite us.
Well, in Mexico, in all fairness, I mean, from my vantage point and from what I understand of it, I think that was probably more legitimate in the sense that it was a sting operation, and they were trying to, you know, try to determine, you know, the logistics of arms travel, you know, from one side of the border to the other, if there was one, and then trying to interdict it. And so one way to do that is to, it's kind of like you would do, you know, if you've got a leak in a radiator system, or like doctors do when you're in your heart system, they'll put a dye in there and then follow the dye, you know. And I think, you know, you look at the weapons as the dye, and that's what they were doing. If you look at the logistics system as a cardiovascular system, the weapons as the dye, that's what was going on, and it just went awry. But what's going on overseas, you know, you can't claim that. This has nothing to do with that. You know, this has something to do with some idiot somewhere deciding that giving weapons to one faction or the other is somehow or another, you know, a help to us. And it never is. You know, it might be if the regimes that we were looking at, or the rebel forces we were looking at, had anything in common with us, or if we had, you know, a clear and present interest in what happened because they were co-located even in the same hemisphere. You know, some of the things we, you know, we did down in this, you know, Latin America were castigated by, you know, by people. If you remember the whole debacle with Ollie North, and yet there was a certain legitimacy to it. Whether it was naive or not is one thing or another, but you can see things happening, and you know, one thing leads to another, and you find yourself in those kinds of situations. But there was some sense of legitimacy to the argument. There is no legitimacy to the argument of giving weapons or aid to any Islamic nation in the entire world, hands down, period. It is absolute lunacy and a complete misunderstanding of the religion, the ideology, and its effect on its adherents. And we're winding up with, you know, we're going to wind up in a situation, you're right, where those specific weapons may not be used against us, but they may help strengthen them somewhere down the line, and whatever they wind up with after that could be a problem for us. So, yeah, it's just like, you know, Afghanistan, okay? Afghanistan is nothing except that you had a bunch of dirtbags that found a nice area to train in, and then they trained, and they plotted, and they launched attacks from Afghanistan, which accounted for 3,000 deaths in one day, you know, right here on our soil. Those kinds of things can happen again from somewhere else. You know, it doesn't necessarily have to be, you know, AR-15s or AK-47s or, you know, the M60 machine guns or whatever they gave these guys for weapons. You know, it doesn't have to be those weapons that cause the problem. It could be what follows because of those weapons that becomes the issue.
Well, Ms. Barbara, I think it's time for a hearing on this, and I guess we need to be contacting some of our leaders and asking them to have one in the House of Representatives. What are your thoughts, Ms. Barbara?
Well, I think you're absolutely right, and I think Colonel Alan West would, on the Armed Forces Committee, would be one to approach and request this. I think anyone we can contact regarding this and just make that request known to our House members and you know.
Well, I'm sorry. I think I've lost Ms. Barbara. Can you hear me?
I can.
Okay, go ahead. I'm sorry. We had another caller on another line, and I was trying to screen them to give them a chance to speak. I'm sorry, but I think they just want to listen in, too, so go ahead.
Okay, well, great. This is a good one to listen into. Anytime Mr. Bernard is on the air, that is a good listening time because he does inform us and teach us about things we know not.
Well, it's really good because, Mr. Bernard, you have kept this, you know, in highlighted, you know, for a long time now, and as you are seeing fruit from it with your own representative, Michelle, I mean, that is incredible. We also saw it with our own Martha Rose, you know, in that Ms. Barbara was able to get that question to her, and it was really so fast. It's a good, it's moving because, my goodness, it's the least we can do for our men and women that gives their life on the line. And it's not just them. It's their entire families and not just immediate family.
Right.
Diana?
Yes, Ms.
Diana, you're fading.
I'm going to let you take it.
Mr. Bernard, do you have some closing thoughts?
Yeah, I can't, and I try to do this with everybody. The most important thing that anybody can do after they've educated themselves, I don't want people to listen to anything I'm saying or you're saying or anything else and just sort of run with that. That is third-hand information. They need to pick up a Quran. They need to do some research on the laws of abrogation within the religion. They need to read things like Stephen Coughlin's thesis. They need to do some studying. Read my blog. I mean, start there. There's lots of links that will take them to different places where they can educate themselves. They need to become aware, educated, aware, incensed, and then they need to act. And then, in addition to that, they need to then propagate what they understand, which means they need to share it with people that don't know and get those people incensed and force them to act or cause them to act. And that's the only way these things are going to change. And this is the way our system works. It's representative. And what's down in D.C., unfortunately, is representative of this country. So what we're upset with, we have nobody to thank but ourselves. If we want it to change, then we have to get out there and actively change it. And so I would highly recommend and encourage people to start reading if they don't know and to start acting.
Well, a big amen to that, Mr. Bernard. And, you know, our soldiers cannot speak themselves about the rules of engagement or the policies that determine those rules of engagement and so forth. They are protecting us, and it is our responsibility as citizens, as Americans, that we do what's right for them. And, you know, we need to protect them with the civil policies that determine their course of action. We, you know, that's our responsibility as Americans. So we need to do exactly what you're saying, to do research and get informed and then share with those that we know and step out beyond our circle and be proactive in the public life of our country. Mr. Bernard's website is Let Them Fight or Bring Them Home. And you will find a wealth of material there to read and to learn from. And then also on his website, he gives links to other websites that he recommends. So it is a treasure trove for us to begin with. So thank you so much, Mr. Bernard. Diana, do we have you back?
Yes, I'll just say one thing. I'd like to also invite listeners to go to our website, www.cityonahill.tv, where we've got a lot of interviews in the past with Mr. Bernard that can help you so much. And also some of the interviews, and particularly one by Dr. Daniel Shayeste, Perspectives from a Former Muslim Leader. I mean, he helped form Hezbollah. But when you hear the humble that it's in this man, then you will know that something has changed this man, and there is hope for tomorrow. And with that in mind, I guess I'll just turn it over, Mr. Bernard. If you don't mind, sir, would you pray for what's going on in the Middle East and here at home, too?
Certainly. Lord, I come to you now to thank you, Lord, for the time that you provided for us again. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be able to speak openly and ask, Lord, that those that have been listening, Lord, would be positively touched and moved by what we've had to say. We want to pray, Lord, for the conditions throughout the entire Middle East, Lord. And when we say Middle East, we're talking about the North African, or the northern shoreline of the African continent. We're talking about the Middle East, the Arabian Peninsula, the Adriatic, the Mediterranean. The Gulf of Aden. Now we're talking about all those regions, Lord, where there are large concentrations of Muslim peoples, Lord, who adhere to the teachings of the Quran and ultimately the teachings of Muhammad and his deity, Allah. And we ask, Lord, that you would intervene in some way and cause them number one, Lord, to stop threatening and stop attacking not only those of us in the West, but most specifically Israel. We know, Lord, that that Israel is going to bear a more significant pounding from these activities than we are. And even though it takes us closer to the end, we believe we still should be active in trying to help Israel defend themselves. We ask, Lord, that secondarily, that these people would, you know, through the efforts of missionaries, through the efforts of shows like this, and some of the writings that are out there, that they would come to abandon Islam and find you and your son, and would ultimately accept salvation. Just ask that you watch over all of these things, Lord, and that we would be able to see your hand in these things, and also importantly, just see your hand in our efforts. And we just ask that you watch over all of these things now, Lord, and most especially those guys that are in harm's way in Afghanistan and Iraq and in other areas of the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Ms. Barbara, if you don't mind, close it.
Okay. Thank you, Diana. I'm so grateful for the American people. It was John Wayne who said, give the American people a cause and there's nothing they can't do. I believe that when the American people are awakened, and I would say also that if you're listening to this show and you might feel overwhelmed with the information and your lack, I know it's taken Diana and I a long, long time over the course of over a year to learn as much as we could, and we're still just learning and learning, but we have to take where we are and go forth with that too. You know, don't feel like you're inadequate to speak because you don't have the whole picture and you don't have all the knowledge. Take what you do have and ask the Lord to give you the wisdom to apply it rightly, just where you are, to who you know, to those you know, and so forth. Thank you for listening today to City on a Hill Radio Show. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And may God bless America. Bye-bye.